Good morning. I'm grateful for the privilege to bring God's word again to all of you this morning. Can you believe it? We only have 2 weeks left in our series through 1 Corinthians. It doesn't feel like it's been that long. One truth that I'm taking away from this series is that just a renewed recognition of how the Spirit of the Lord is taking all of us in our own uniqueness and differences and bringing us together as one body, conforming us into His image so that we might use the freedom that He's given us in the gospel to freely love one another. And so we get another picture of that today in today's passage. Lord willing, Pastor Reed will close our series in 1 Corinthians next week. And then we're going to take 4 weeks and we're going to look at 4 different Psalms for the Lord to guide and direct our hearts in these days. And then we're going to start a brand new series through the book of 2 Corinthians. So as you're able, over the next 6 weeks, make a point to work through the book of 2 Corinthians so that you will have been able to take it in its full breadth, so that when we come and we preach it section through section, you'll have a greater understanding of the whole, and it will be much more beneficial for you. But now, let's look together at 1 Corinthians. But first, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you for how that you're bringing us together across the miles so that we can lift up your name and hear from your word. Father, I ask that you would use this time to great benefit. It's in Jesus' name, the Savior whom you've given to us, we pray. Amen. Let me begin by putting on the hat of a history professor. The book of 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul when he was in the city of Corinth. Or sorry, not in the city of Corinth, in the city of Ephesus. When he was in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was another city, like Corinth, situated on the Aegean Sea. Corinth was on the western shore of the Aegean, and Ephesus was on the eastern shore of the Aegean. And when Paul was writing this letter, he was in Ephesus for the second time. The first time that he arrived in Ephesus was immediately after he administered the gospel in Corinth. He was in Corinth for 6 months, and in those 6 months, miraculously, God birthed a church. When Paul was really only able to minister primarily in the evenings, because during the days he was working as a tent maker. And so after him seeing God birth a church in one of the most unlikely places, the city of Corinth, he set sail with his new friends, Aquila and Priscilla, across the Aegean over to Ephesus. Paul was ultimately heading back to Antioch, his home base, but for now he had a layover in Ephesus. And when he arrived in Ephesus, he was blown away by the potential of this city. It was probably a brand new cosmopolitan area that he had not seen before. And the gospel potential, the potential for the gospel was huge. And so Paul, not one to waste a moment, he went straight to the synagogue and started to reason with the Jews that Jesus was indeed the Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures. And they were intrigued. They wanted him to stay. But he set sail back to Antioch, telling the Jews in Ephesus that he would return, Lord willing. And meanwhile, Aquila and Priscilla, they stay in Ephesus. And while they're there, they meet Apollos. Apollos was a native of Alexandria in North Africa. Now, back in these days, Alexandria was one of the cultural centers of the ancient world. it is still famous for the Alexandrian Library that existed. It was a cultural center, one where you could receive the highest level of education, especially in rhetoric. And it's likely that Apollos himself was trained in these arts. And so, while he was doing his studies or after he was doing his studies, he heard the message of Jesus Christ. And he recognized that Jesus was indeed the Messiah that was predicted in the Old Testament scriptures. And filled with this new excitement and zeal, he set off as an evangelist to take this word around the ancient world. And that's where Aquila and Priscilla meet him in Ephesus. He's working as an evangelist. And Aquila and Priscilla are wowed by his ability to argue from the scriptures that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. But they recognize that he's missing something in his presentation. He doesn't know about the Holy Spirit. And so Aquila and Priscilla, they correct him, and he receives the correction and continues to proclaim the gospel. Apollos gets a desire to go over to Corinth to encourage the believers there. And Aquila and Priscilla encourage him in this, and they send him on his way. Meanwhile, Paul returns to Ephesus, having spent some time in Antioch. He comes back to Ephesus to do gospel ministry there. And while he's there, there are some contingents, two groups from the church in Corinth, come over to Ephesus to meet him. The first is a group that Paul refers to as Chloe's people. Now, Chloe's people come over and they share with Paul that there have been factions in the church, factions created. There were different groups in the church, some aligning themselves to Paul, some aligning themselves to Apollos and his ministry, others to Peter, and still others to Christ. No doubt these ambassadors from the church were concerned that the church was going to split. And so they brought news to Paul, hoping that Paul could speak into the situation. And while Paul had received these visitors, more visitors came from Corinth. Clearly, this church was reeling from the pain and the dissension. So this new group arrives, and it was Stephanus, Achaicus, and Fortunus. And they bring a letter from the Corinthians to Paul. And in the letter, there are several questions for Paul to address that we've looked at through the book of 1 Corinthians. Questions about dealing with sin, questions about the Lord's Supper, questions about eating food offered up to idols, questions about marriage and divorce, and ultimately questions about the resurrection of Christ himself. And so Paul, with a dislocated heart for the Corinthian church, writes this letter in hope to minister to them in their time of need. But he not only writes this letter, he also sends a contingent of his own partners in the ministry, Timothy and the brothers, to go over to Corinth and encourage them. He encourages Apollos to return to Corinth and to continue to minister there. And he himself, Paul, says that he too will make the trip over to Corinth. And his hope is to spend some time with them. This passage that we have before us this morning, it gives us a picture of Paul living out the commission that he gave to the Corinthian church just a few verses earlier. So if you look back in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, read that passage with me. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And in the passage that we have this morning, we have a picture of Paul himself living out that commission to the Corinthians. Paul himself being steadfast, immovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord, even in the face of opposition. So let's go to God's word together this morning. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. If you have your Bible at home, please open it up so you can follow along. This is God's word. 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 12. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. For I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as am I. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. On the surface of it, this passage, it reads like a relatively ordinary travel itinerary. But what we're going to do this morning is we're going to pause over it. And we're going to ask, what was behind Paul's planning and his traveling? And in it, the Holy Spirit gives us a picture of a man who is steadfast, immovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord. So please look with me again at verse 10. He writes, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as am I. This is the only letter where Paul uses the phrase, the work of the Lord. He applies it to three groups. In chapter 15, verse 58, he applies it to the Corinthians, calling on them to abound in the work of the Lord. And here in 16:10, he applies it to Timothy and to himself, as they are both doing the work of the Lord. And what we know from 15:58 is that the work of the Lord is a kind of work that will continue to be meaningful even at the full and final arrival of the kingdom of God. Again, Paul writes, 15:58, therefore, Paul had just unpacked the glorious revelation that Jesus, in his resurrection, is leading towards the full and final consummation of the kingdom, and that we will participate with him in that kingdom with resurrected bodies. So Paul is saying, therefore, in light of this incredible reality, always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Brothers and sisters, we all deeply desire that our work is meaningful, that it has some level of permanence, and that our work is going to outlast our days. Though one of the tragic realities of living in the world under the curse is that much of our work, as it's washed over by waves of time, fades in significance. We can feel this in a somewhat trite and cursory way when we clean the car in winter and then we follow the salt truck home. All of our work was in vain. But more acutely and more profoundly, we can feel it when you give your years to a company that in a few years closes its doors. But Paul says to the Corinthians, there is a kind of work that is free from decay. Another author called it this. He said, it is the one work project that will outlast every recession. Don't we need to hear that today? Jesus taught that we're to store up our treasure. Now, our treasure is the fruit of our work and our labor. Store it up in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. And Paul is directing the Corinthians here to abound in the work of the Lord, because it is that work. It's the kind of work that will continue in significance, continue in meaning, even on to the fulfillment of the age to come. Joining the Lord in his work will sow into our ultimate joy in eternity. As we give ourselves heart, soul, and mind to the work of the Lord, we're investing into our eternal joy. You can hear it in Jesus' words when he says, store up treasure. Treasure. In Paul's words, he says, abound in it. It's not drudgery. It's not mere duty. This opportunity to join in the work of the Lord is grace. It's God's gift to you and to me, that we might take hold of it and abound in it. I think we would badly miss Paul's point in verse 58 in chapter 15 if we were to call it a mere obligation. It's not just an obligation. It's an invitation. But it's an invitation shot through with realism. You hear it when he says, be steadfast, be immovable. He knows that we're going to face opposition, both inside of ourselves and from outside, that is going to make us want to run away from the work of the Lord. But he says, be steadfast, be immovable in it, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, what can we learn from Paul and Timothy's example about abounding in the work of the Lord? This morning, I'm going to ask two questions about the work of the Lord. The first is, what does it include? And the second, how might we go about it? So two questions, what does it include? What does the work of the Lord include? And how might we go about it? So first, what does the work of the Lord include? In our passage, we see Paul very intentionally engaged in two activities: encouraging believers and proclaiming the gospel. Encouraging believers and proclaiming the gospel. Paul clearly has a deep-seated burden for the well-being of the church in Corinth. He's just putting the final touches on this letter so that he might care for their souls. And he himself has plans to visit them. But not only them, he writes in verse 5 that I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. Now, as we talked earlier, the quickest way between Corinth and Ephesus was a straight shot across the Aegean. But Paul intends to make his trip three times as long, going through Macedonia, because in Macedonia are the churches of Philippi and Thessalonica. Paul's heart is excised for these churches. He wants to encourage them, to build them up in the gospel, to encourage them in the Lord. But he doesn't have only an eye to believers. He also wants to see new people reconciled to God through the gospel. So look with me at verse 8. He says, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened for me. You'll remember that when Paul returned to Ephesus, it was because he had seen... You'll remember that Paul returned to Ephesus because of the huge opportunity there for the gospel. And when he hit the ground, God opened up the floodgates of grace and brought people into the kingdom. Luke, in the book of Acts, talks about how The entire city was turned upside down on account of Paul's ministry and the gospel. Entire industries, the idol-making industry, it led a revolt. It led a mob, because so many people had turned away from idols to the living God that it was hurting their bottom line. God was turning Ephesus upside down with the gospel. And so we see Paul's heart deeply moved to do two things. One, encourage the church, and two, proclaim the gospel to those who have not heard it. I think one of the reasons that Paul might be so vague when he refers to the work of the Lord is because that it may have been a common way to refer to what we now call the Great Commission. The phrase Great Commission is not in the scriptures, and it would not have gone by that name back then. So I'm arguing that the work of the Lord is that work which the Lord himself has given to us to do. When Paul makes mention of the work of the Lord, he's referring to that work that the Lord himself gave us to do before he left. So before Jesus ascended to the Father's right hand, he gave clear directions to the disciples. Matthew records them for us. Matthew 28:16 says, "This is Jesus speaking, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore into all the world, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the very end of the age.'" Paul's charge to the Corinthians follows a very similar pattern to Jesus' words. Jesus begins by saying, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." So, and Paul in chapter 15 shows how all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, and then says, "Therefore, abound in the work of the Lord." Jesus commissions us to go and make disciples, to spread the gospel, to work to see people united to Christ, symbolized in baptism, but also to teach those who come to him to observe, obey, and grow as mature disciples in Christ. These are the two very things we see Paul pouring his life into: ministering the gospel to those who do not have it, and helping those who are in Christ to grow in him. This too is what we're aimed at as a church. Our mission statement at ECF is glorifying God by multiplying disciples of Jesus Christ. We want to be about this work as a church. We want to abound in it together. Now, at this point, we need to be very careful, because it's easy to slip into the mindset that the church is like other nonprofits with mission statements, and that the real movers of the mission are those employed by the nonprofit. But that's not the way the church works whatsoever. We all have been given this mission. The church is not an institution. It's not a not-for-profit. The church is people. Paul has made this point clear through the book of 1 Corinthians, that the body of Christ is made up of unique individuals who have believed the gospel and been filled with the Spirit. And they are the ones who are called then to abound in the work of the Lord. And pastors have been given by God, they've been gifted to the church by God to equip believers, the saints, for the work of ministry. So it's all of our mission. All of us together are urged to abound in the work of the Lord. And it'll look different for every one of us because all of our lives look different. It will have different accents and emphases. But what Paul urges us to do is to pour ourselves out into it because we know that our labor, our efforts in this regard are not in vain. By it, you are storing up treasure in heaven, deep and unending joy. So what does Paul mean when he refers to the work of the Lord? I believe it's this. He is speaking of the Great Commission, this work that was given by the Lord himself, multiplying and growing disciples. Now, it's important for us to distinguish this from other activities that please the Lord, that please God. God is not only pleased in our lives, he's not only glorified in our lives by proclaiming the gospel and building up his church, but he's pleased by us worshiping him, working honestly, loving our families and our neighbors, caring for the poor, and even just enjoying the good gifts that he's given to us. But Paul, when he refers to the work of the Lord, it appears that he has a narrower focus, namely spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and building up the church in that gospel. So this brings us to our second question. How do we go about it? How do we go about the work of the Lord? Let me make three observations, brief observations from this snapshot we have of Paul's travel plans. One, we plan. Two, we seize opportunities. And three, we're not dissuaded from the work by adversaries. We plan, we seize opportunities that the Lord gives, and we're not dissuaded by adversaries. First, we plan. Please look with me at verses 5 through 8. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you just now in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. This passage is shot through with intentionality. Paul has a plan. I'm going to stay here in Ephesus until Pentecost, and then I'll travel through Macedonia and on to Corinth so that I can stay some time with you. This point almost seems so obvious not to mention it. But there are some, when thinking about pursuing the Great Commission, that they fear planning and they fear strategizing because it seems to them that our planning and strategizing steals the glory from God. But we see here that Paul recognizes that God's sovereignty is higher than his plans. He says, if the Lord permits. But it doesn't keep him from making them or acting on them. So where might we make plans and arrange our schedules and set aside resources to participate in the great work of the Lord? Because a plan enables you to remain steadfast in the work when pressures come. I'm sure every one of you who attends a small group have had this experience. So you're tired, and it's the night of small group, and small group doesn't feel particularly appealing. But because you've planned it, and because you've made it a priority in your calendar, You go and you participate and you're refreshed by the fellowship. You see, because plans help us remain steadfast in the face of pressure. Is there something that you can put on your schedule or take off your schedule to make room for something else? Is there some money that you can redirect? A block of time in your week that you might regularly devote to the work of the Lord? I offer you this one idea that Dana and I do so that it might spark your imagination. Dana and I have made a plan to every year prayerfully give one more Bible than we did the year before. One awesome result of this that it's had in our lives is that it reminds us to think and engage in the work of the Lord. If we hadn't made that plan, we wouldn't talk to one another about it. We wouldn't pursue that opportunity. It's the very reason we made the plan. It raises the priority of that activity in our lives. I found that making this plan helps us keep our focus because there's so many good things that can steal our attention. Good things. But we all know that urgency, it has the tendency to crowd out the important. But a reasonable plan helps you account for all of your responsibilities while at the same time carving out space for your priorities. So we plan. We plan to engage in the work of the Lord. But second, we seize the opportunities as the Lord gives them. Please look with me at verses 8 and 9. Paul says, "But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door has opened for me. For a wide door for effective work has opened for me." God in his providence may open a door of effective ministry. And people who are abounding in the work of the Lord see and seize the opportunities as the Lord gives them. Is there someone in your life that the Lord has given you unique rapport with? Or perhaps you've heard of a need in your immediate community that the Lord has uniquely equipped you to meet? Or is there someone that you know who is opening themselves up to you on a personal level such that you could tell them about Christ? You see, God is at work opening up doors for us to engage in gospel ministry. And as we plan for them, they become more, we see them when they come. We see them so that we might seize them and participate more fully in his work. Third, we are not dissuaded by adversaries. We're not dissuaded by the work by adversaries. Look again at verse 9. He writes, "For a wide door for effective work has opened for me, and there are many adversaries." We're not all at all surprised when the gospel is met with resistance. And even when that resistance becomes personal. For we are following the one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning shame, so that he might sit down at the right hand of God the Father. And we too, in following him, we face shame on the way of fully sharing in his joy. But that's the promise. The promise is fully sharing in his joy. So let us, like the Lord, set our hearts resolutely on the joy. On the joy that will be revealed, having poured our lives into his work. And let that joy encourage you in the face of opposition. Opposition of your own sinful heart. And opposition you face from those on the outside. One of the things we see here about Paul facing opposition is that he doesn't suffer in silence. Paul shares the trials that he faced with his with fellow believers that they might care for him. There is a precious section in 2 Corinthians that we'll get to in a few weeks where Paul is deeply encouraged by the ministry of other believers in his life. And so, when we face opposition to engaging fully in the work of the Lord. Freely share that with one another, that we might carry it for each other. Because if we don't share that, we might actually be withholding an opportunity for one another to participate in the work of the Lord. So it is our privilege to abound in the work that the Lord has given us to do, because we know that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. And we know that our labors in Him will not come to nothing. They will return in our joy as we're used by God to redeem people's souls, and we're included into His awesome work. Let's pray. Lord, you know that I need this word first. I need to be reminded of the incredible privilege it is to be included in your work. Father, would you use your word this morning to set our hearts more resolutely on your commission to share the gospel and build one another up in you. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.